The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org.
Well, good morning, church. Would you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. As you're turning there, if you're not familiar with Luke's gospel, well, it was written by none other than Luke. Luke was a doctor, he was a theologian, and he was the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts is really the sequel to his gospel that we are in this morning. And he wasn't an eyewitness to the ministry and life of Christ. And he says that as he opens this letter. But he is writing this letter for a man named Theophilus. And his purpose in writing this is that Theophilus would, well, that he would be rooted and grounded in what it is that he has come to know and believe about Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and the hope of the world. And so he sets out to write this gospel, and he begins with the birth of Jesus. Actually, he begins with the birth of another man played an important role in the birth of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 55, but really our focus will be on verses 26 through 33. And so that's really where we're going to focus mostly, but we're just going to limit our reading to that this morning. So would you stand? Luke 1, verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Please be seated. Pray with me. Oh, Father, this is your holy word that is profitable to us in every way, making us competent and equipped for all that you call us to. I pray that you would anoint us by your Spirit this morning. Pour out your Spirit. Give us a fresh filling of your Spirit for the purpose of being hearers and doers of your word. And for me in particular, that I might be faithful to your word and a faithful witness to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we begin an Advent series. If you're unfamiliar with that term, Advent simply means coming or arrival. That's what we're dedicating the next three Sundays and Christmas Eve to, celebrating the coming of Jesus into our world, celebrating the birth of the long-promised Messiah. Now, I don't know how you feel about Christmas, but personally, Christmas is, well, I think it's safe to say it's my favorite time of the year. But Christmas, for Christians, is precious, to be sure, but it can also be a time of spiritual dangers. We are vulnerable to allowing the trappings of Christmas, the decorations, and the spending the busyness, those things to trump the true purpose of Advent. It's true. And even more dangerous, we can be, as we heard this morning in communion, we can be vulnerable to trivializing Jesus, diminishing his person, distorting the reason he came, and dismissing his eternal significance at the hands of shallow sentimentality. As Christians, we enjoy the Christmas season, but always, always through the lens of the gospel. And for this reason, Advent is meant to guard us. Advent is meant to keep our focus on the purpose, on the person, and the purpose of the Christmas story. And so we begin that this morning. We begin the Christmas story in Luke's gospel, where we find a group of unlikely people who have front row seats to God's extraordinary plan. In fact, those are our two points this morning. We're going to witness an unlikely Christmas cast that has a front row seat to God's extraordinary Christmas plan. So let's look at this unlikely Christmas cast. We didn't read this part, but if you look at verse 5, the first thing that Luke points out is there was a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And in verses 5 through 7, they are described by Luke as a godly, elderly couple with no children. That's pretty amazing. We learn in these verses that Elizabeth was barren. And she herself, in her own way, acknowledges that to be barren in the first century, as a Jew, to be barren was really the sorrow of sorrows. She, when she found out that she would conceive a baby boy, she said, "My reproach has been taken away." And yet, here is this elderly couple with no children serving the Lord. Zechariah is a priest in the house of the Lord. And they are an amazing example. Well, everything was about to change for them. Because in verse 11, an angel named Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Notice what he says beginning in verse 8. It says, "Now while he was," that is Zechariah, "serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God.'" What a day for Zechariah. What a day for Elizabeth. And soon after, the miracle happened. Elizabeth, old and barren, became pregnant with the very one that the Old Testament prophets foretold would make way for the long-promised Messiah. And that one was John the Baptist. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say there, but we're going to move on to what happens next. 6 months later, according to Luke, 6 months later, that same angel would appear to another unlikely person in God's plan of redemption. Notice verse 26 with me. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I know we've already read this, but this is worth reading over and over again. Look at verse 32. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I want you for a moment to imagine with me. It's just another day. It's just an ordinary day. People are going about their ordinary business. If you're a young teenage girl like Mary, perhaps you're finishing your chores. Perhaps you are daydreaming about your future, about your future husband, Joseph. Or maybe you're just sitting around socializing with friends. And out of nowhere, an angel appears and says, "You will give birth to God's son." Luke says, when she heard that, she was troubled. Yes, Luke, you are being Captain Obvious. She was scared. The angel had to tell her, "Mary, relax. Don't be afraid." She was confused, beginning with the obvious in verse 4. Notice the very first thing that comes. "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary guarded her purity. Her purity was important to her before the Lord. She says, "How can this be? I've never laid with a man." Mary's just going about her business. There's nothing special about Mary here, practically speaking. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, there was nothing special about Mary. There was nothing special about Joseph. Just ordinary people trying to live for God, just like you and I. When you think about it, this was a very unlikely cast to lay the groundwork for God incarnate. A group of senior citizens and a virgin teenager. This is God's plan. Well, we know that God works in mysterious ways. He uses fools instead of wise men. He uses paupers instead of kings. He uses the weak instead of the mighty. And when he decided how to introduce the Savior of the world to the world, he used barren senior citizens and a virgin teenager. You know what? It's a good place to pause, because that should encourage us. That should encourage us. You were created for good works. That's what Ephesians 4 says. You were created for good works. God wants to use you in your church and community. You might be young, you might be old. You may feel unequipped. You may even feel unqualified. You probably feel weak in spirit. Maybe you feel like your life is just too ordinary and the world is passing you by. You should feel unworthy and unable. in and of yourself. But as it says, as Luke goes on to say in verse 37, the angel said to Mary when she said, "How can this be? Nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. He can use ordinary people in his redemptive purposes, just like you. Paul Tripp says, so much of our fear, discouragement, and worry is the result of underestimating what God is willing and able to do. Think about how many promises you have broken over the years. To your wife, to your kids, to your friends, to your boss, to your classmates. Think about how many promises you have broken over the years because you were unable to fulfill them. This unlikely cast of Christmas reminds us not of the power of Mary, not of the power of Elizabeth and Zechariah, but the power and the wisdom of God to accomplish what only He can accomplish. And so there's a good question for all of us, even from the get-go here. How do I need to believe and rest in the power and promises of God in this Advent season? What seems impossible in your life right now? How does this story of ordinary, unlikely people used in such an amazing way, and might I add, a unique way, but yet an amazing way, how do you need to rest in the power and wisdom of God for Him to use you? Whether that's right there in your home, in the life of your children, or in your community, in your neighborhood, or in your workplace. Let this Advent season be a time where you are reminded, oh, God could use them. Surely He can use me. Now listen, as unlikely as this Christmas cast is, infinitely more is the extraordinary nature of God's Christmas plan. That's our second point this morning. We have an unlikely Christmas cast to accomplish an extraordinary Christmas plan. In verse 30, we're going to read one more time what the angel says here. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Look what he goes on to say in verse 35. And the angel said, verse 34, when Mary asked, how will this be since I am a virgin? The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I think at this point, Mary, though she doesn't know fully, she already has an understanding that her son will be no ordinary son. As poor and despised as Jesus will be, the angel reminds Mary that he will be great. Something great. Someone great will come from Nazareth. He will be great because he is the eternal Son of God. Equal to his Father, in all things. If you wonder why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, you can start here. Because Jesus, being fully man, was also fully God. God in the flesh. He would come into this world, as the angel says, to establish David's throne and reign over God's people as their sovereign king in his eternal kingdom, which we know will be fully and finally established when he returns for us. How would he come into this world? Through this virgin teenage girl. Mary's son will be great, and he will bear the name Jesus, which means deliverer. It means the Lord of salvation, the deliverer of salvation. It is the name above all other names. He will marry your son. He will save sinners. He will deliver salvation. He will deliver an eternal kingdom for the glory of God to and for sinners. This announcement, I think we're going to see in a moment as we see this, how she responds. Mary was a good Jewish girl. She knew the scriptures. She knew her Old Testament scriptures. And she had an understanding, no doubt, that this angel is telling her, yes, Mary, your son, he will be the fulfillment of prophecies like Genesis 3 and Isaiah 9 and 2 Samuel 7 and Micah 5, that looked forward to a one who would come and deliver God's people, not physically, not establish a physical throne, not establish a physical kingdom, not establish a nation, but more than that, a spiritual kingdom that rules and the reigns in the hearts of all who believe in this one, an eternal kingdom that will never fall, a throne that will never give way. Word is, Assad, the king of Syria, has been run out and overthrown this weekend. Did you hear about that? No one will ever overthrow this kingdom. No one will ever remove Jesus from this throne. The throne of David, the line in which Joseph came from, the line in which Jesus himself is from. This throne will be forever. And as young as Mary is, I think it's safe to say she grasps this. Look at her response in verse 38 again. And Mary said, behold. The fear seems to be gone. The troubled soul seems to be gone. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I love this. Mary suddenly, no doubt, in the power and strength of the Spirit, she is wholly surrendered to the Lord's will. She has no idea how her situation will turn out. Here's the reality. She is unmarried. She is young. And she's about to be pregnant. And you could only hide that for so long. That sounds to me like serious trouble on the horizon. Yet her fear and her confusion give way to faith and humble submission. In the story of Christmas, we get an opportunity to check our own hearts. What do faith and humble submission to God look like this Christmas for you? We all have things happening in our life we don't understand. We all know that God calls us to things that are beyond us, that are beyond our abilities. What do faith and humble submission to God look like this Christmas for you? What has you troubled, scared, confused? Where are you underestimating the power and the purposes of God? Yes, even worked out both in you and through you. Where do you need to lay it down and walk in the fruit of the gospel? Peace and rest right where the Lord has you. I can tell you this, an angel named Gabriel will not appear in your living room. And certainly that probably had some impact on Mary. You're probably not going to have an angel show up at the office and shock you into faith and humble submission. But you have something better than that. Jesus has shown up in your heart. Jesus has shown up in your heart, which is precisely why he came into this world. That's what the Christmas story is about. We see this in Mary's ensuing celebration. Luke goes on in verses 39 through 45. And he says, Mary immediately went to Elizabeth. Now the angel told her, hey, your cousin, your older cousin, the barren one, guess what? She's going to have a boy too. In fact, she's already 6 months pregnant. And so Mary runs to her, perhaps to celebrate with Elizabeth, no doubt, but also perhaps to just say, okay, she's going to understand what I'm going through right now. And so she goes and she makes the trip. Probably 80 to 100 mile trip. It seems that she made this trip alone. This would be a little bit like going from Tucson to Phoenix. Probably 4 days for Mary. In other words, this is no small undertaking. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. She could have been overwhelmed with panic about the optics of a young, unwed, pregnant teenage girl. She could have been distracted by thinking through a PR plan as the gossip and accusations are about to fly. How am I going to protect my future husband, Joseph? She could have been concerned for him and what others would say about him, perhaps do to him. She could be concerned with what he might be thinking about her and her commitment to him and the Lord. Instead, she goes to see Elizabeth, and what we find is a young girl undone in worship. Look at verse 46. Mary's with Elizabeth. Verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's Mary's response. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Don't let the terms soul and spirit confuse you. Those are interchangeable terms. Luke is utilizing repetition to communicate one thing. Mary is worshiping God with her entire being over this news. Her will, her thoughts, her affections, her words, her body. Mary is completely wrapped up. She is not holding anything back from God as she worships him. And while we know that Mary is not worthy of our worship, as some would believe, her worship is worthy of our emulation. Notice what she goes on to say. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he, we sang this morning, for he who is mighty has done a great thing for me, and holy is his name. Listen, Mary understood her socioeconomic status here. She understood she was a nobody from a nasty town called Nazareth. There was nothing special about Mary. She knew it. She's the essence of ordinary. None of this escapes her. So she's not pounding her chest here. This isn't a look at me, I'm special. Look at me, aren't I blessed? That's not her point here. She knows she's a servant. She is submitted to the Lord. This is the second time we see her referring to herself as a servant of the Lord. She is singing God's praises. He who is mighty has done great things for me. God has chosen me to bear the Messiah. God has looked upon me and said, you will bear my son who will save people from their sins. There's not a word about what this could mean for her. She's not planning. She's praising. She's not strategizing. She's singing. She's singing to the praises and the glory of God, who will give her this son, the Savior of the world. You know what a game changer is, right? You ever had a game changer in your life? Maybe at work? Something happens and it changes everything. The greatest game changer for me is the moment I was saved. Driving down basically at the intersection of Chandler Boulevard and McClintock, if you're familiar with Chandler. Driving down the road, the Lord in His Spirit regenerated my heart and granted me the blessing of repentance and faith. Game changer. My life has never been the same since. And you have your own story. The greatest game changer. That moment when God plucked you from the hellbound race that you were running. Indifferent to the cost, indifferent to where that road was leading you, indifferent to how you were hurting people, indifferent to how you were offending the holy God who controls all things, indifferent to how you were living before the face of the very one who could take your life in a moment, if he would choose to. You have your own game-changing moment. This is Mary's. This is the ultimate game changer. Listen, Mary and Elizabeth are living in the worst of times. 400 years have gone by since the last prophet spoke. It would seem God has went silent. Where is he? What about this long promised Messiah? How long must we wait? This was not a thriving time for God's people. They were living under Roman oppression. But on this day, through this visit of an angel, this baby changes everything, and Mary knows it. Verse 48, from now on. That's game changer language. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Nothing will ever be the same for Mary, and nothing will ever be the same for the rest of the world. Christmas changes everything. Advent changes everything. Look at the lyrics of her song. Verse 50. And his mercy, she's singing about her son, And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. There's a translation for those five verses. In this boy, God has acted in history, and an extraordinary reversal is underway. That's what Christmas signals. God is at work bringing about an extraordinary reversal in creation. The world is about to be turned upside down, and it begins here in the dusty, dirty little town of Nazareth. With a barren senior citizen and a pregnant teenager. Did you catch verse 51? Jesus will humble the pride of intellect. Will humble the pride of status, verse 52. He will humble the pride of wealth, verse 53. In other words, everything that makes sense to the world, everything the world treasures and trusts, everything the world thinks matters most, everything the world respects and esteems, Christmas turns it all on its head and renders it meaningless. Christmas is a game changer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by this Son of God. Listen, this is not the Christmas story you'll get on the Hallmark Channel. This is not the Christmas story that all those people walking through the mall, singing along with joy to the world over the speaker, that's not what they're thinking. Not this Christmas story. It's just fun music they grew up with, like we heard in communion today. Yeah, it's a little Jesus that can't talk back to you. He's so cute. Look at him laying there in the manger. This is not the Christmas story the world wants to hear, but it's the Christmas story the world needs to hear, because it's the true Christmas story. Jesus, the image of the invisible God who is supreme over all creation, condescended to create a new humanity of righteousness and glory. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, was born into our world to reconcile all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus, he was born to give spiritual life to the spiritual dead. He was born to liberate sinners from the oppression of their sin so that they might live eternally for his praise and glory. Listen, there is no room for sentimentizing this Jesus. Listen, we need to guard against, we dare not distort or diminish or dismiss the significance with our Christmas trappings. Christmas is about the coming of our only Savior and eternal King. This is the Christmas story. This is the true Christmas story. Oh, it began with an unlikely cast. Nobody would have thought to work this through two women. especially in that day. But this is the true Christmas story. Can I just ask you, who needs to hear this story from you in this Christmas season? Who needs to hear this story? Who needs to know who the real Jesus is? There's a lot of ideas out there. The Christmas is ripe. I just want to encourage all of us, find those people. Invite them to our Christmas services. They'll hear about the true Christmas story. Take time. Let us be a church that takes time out of our busy Christmas schedule to think about those who just think Jesus is that cute little baby in the manger. Who needs to hear this from you? I don't know if you caught it, but did you notice in Mary's song, she actually uses the phrase, "he has," six times. Six times. Now, Mary has not seen this great reversal yet with her eyes, but notice her faith in God. She sings about the future in the past tense because she knows that her God is faithful and able to do exactly what he has promised. How much more for us on this side of the cross, where we have seen and we have experienced this great reversal Jesus' birth has inaugurated. We know where Christmas is going. This cradle leads to a cross where God held nothing back. Mary held nothing back of her worship of the Lord. On the cross, the Lord held nothing back as he judged his son, this boy who would be born in a matter of months, though he was without sin, the Bible says. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that the Lord looked upon him, though he was without sin, as if he had committed every sin. Why? So that you and I could be part of the great reversal. So that you and I could know the righteousness of God by grace through faith in the righteous one. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. See, Christmas reminds us that one would come to do what we could not do. Only God could do it. And we'll just start right here. I could never have an ounce of righteousness that would draw God to tell me the same thing that he told Mary, the Lord has found favor with you. If you are a Christian, you've experienced your own great reversal in Christ. You've went from sinner to saint, from enemy to child. From wrath to grace, from lost to found, not because there's anything special about you. You and I are just as ordinary and hopeless as a barren old woman and a young virgin girl. But in mercy, God acted in an extraordinary way to cause a great reversal in your life. You believed in Jesus, and like Mary, everything changed. Christmas happened to you. And guess what? This song, Mary's song, is now your song. Martin Luther said, Mary's song is about God's great work and deeds for the strengthening of our faith, for the comfort of all those of low degree, and for the terrifying of all the mighty ones on earth. We are to let the hymn serve this threefold purpose. For she sang it not for herself alone, but for us all to sing it after her. Listen, is your faith weak this morning? Is your spirit low today? Do you find yourself entering this Christmas season spiritually cynical or indifferent? It doesn't have to be so. the true Christmas story tells us, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he came to change everything. And through this Advent season, he wants your attention. He is worthy of your white-hot affections. He knows your sin. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your fears and the things that you are confused about. And his desire is to open your eyes to his love, to the peace that comes from knowing that you are hidden in Christ, from the rest that is offered in the gospel, whether that's for the first time ever or simply like never before. Jesus wants you to know that he went from the cradle to the cross to the grave to the right hand of your heavenly Father for you. This isn't a great story that kind of lives somewhere up here, disconnected from what you'll get up in the morning, get cleaned up, shower, eat some breakfast, and head off to work. This story is not meant to be disconnected from tomorrow morning for you. This story is not meant to be connected from your family gatherings in this wonderful season. This story is not meant to be disconnected from your Bible reading every day. This story is not meant to be disconnected from the books you read and the studies you participate in. This story is not meant to be connected from the discipleship of your children. This story is not meant to be disconnected when you find yourself in conflict with your spouse. This story is not meant to be disconnected when you wake up in the morning and you can barely get out of bed because your body hurts so bad. This story is not meant to be connected. It's not a December thing, it's an eternal thing. And it is meant to function for you in every way, in everything, and at all times. How does the Spirit want to adjust your song as you enter the Christmas season this year? Listen, Advent reminds us that God made much of us when he condescended into this world to live and die for one reason, so that we could make much of him, like Mary, with everything we have and everything that we are. And that, friends, that's a Christmas song worth singing. That's a Christmas promise worth believing. That's a Christmas story worth telling. And would you stand with me now, and let's tell it to each other and the angels in heaven as we sing together.